direction was upon us when we moved to Tennessee, and God directed our path and everything like that. Is it easy to leave places of comfort? No, it's not. It's never easy to leave a place of comfort. And in chapter 12, we see that Abram listened to Almighty God and did exactly what God wanted him to do. There's the blessing. Abraham was blessed when he left the home country and went to the place of God's choosing. He had great blessings. And the end of the chapter, he had a burden. He moved out of the land of Canaan and he went to a place called Egypt. Egypt was the place of Abraham's choosing and not the place of God's choosing. And when he moved to Egypt, there were a number of consequences from that move to Egypt, and it brought a number of different burdens. So we're looking at chapter 12. If you were not able to be here last week, it'll no doubt be available on sermon audio or be available on our website, and I'd encourage you to go back and consider Abraham's burdens and blessings. We come to chapter 13, and the topic that I want to address this morning, I'm not positive that I will be able to get all the way through this topic because the offshoots of the topic could really be endless. And since I know that no one here or no one watching online is dealing with these things, I'm going to just give you the information so that if you ever come across someone that is dealing with this, you'll be able to help, okay? You'll have some tools in your belt and you'll be able to help someone else, because I know no one here in the auditorium is dealing with this word, strife. Everyone is just living a peaceful, loving life. Not one person in the auditorium tonight or this morning has any strife in their lives. Isn't that amazing? And we could get a crowd together this size and no one, when you came in this morning, everyone was checked, you came under the strife detector. Everyone was allowed to enter, so I know for sure everyone is here, and you are absolutely free of strife. Everyone. Now, you didn't know that, and the greeters didn't say anything. In fact, I didn't even tell the greeters that the strife detector was out. But I know that all of you are free of strife. So I really want you to just think this morning how, at the end of the message, can you be a help to someone else who is dealing with strife? You'll come across someone, no doubt, in your life that is dealing with strife. Strife abounds in the world today. It's on the college campus. It's in school board meetings. It's at the local sporting events. There's strife in politics. There's strife around the globe. There's strife that enters the home and affects the marriage. There's strife between parents and children. There is a great deal of strife in the world as I speak. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'd encourage you to write these verses down. And I'm not saying this morning that James was necessarily thinking of this passage in Genesis chapter 13 when he wrote. Of course, he wrote under the inspiration of Almighty God. But I tell you, when you read these seven verses, James 4, 1 through 7, when you read these seven verses, and then we look at the passage that we're about to look at, you'll see that there is a lot of overlap and a lot of connection. James 4, 1 through 7, the Bible says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Two verses that every believer should commit to memory and have this understanding of, that as the church grows ever closer to the model of the world, we are not endearing ourselves to Almighty God. "Whosoever will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I would that you could almost print out those seven verses and have them on a piece of paper next to you as you read chapter 13 of the book of Genesis. Because there are so many principles from James chapter 4 verses 1 through 7 that just fly off the paper when you're looking at Genesis 13. Two Christian ladies had to share the same office. This is not an FBT-specific illustration. This is generic. This was from a commentary. But we might have had conversations like this before here. Two Christian ladies. Now, don't leave because you're the two ladies. I'm just kidding. I can say that. All right. Here you go. Listen, if you don't have fun with this topic, you're going to be really miserable in the message. I'll just tell you, okay? Two Christian ladies had to share the same office. One always wanted the window open. The other wanted it closed. This is not a firsthand account of what happened this past week at church, okay? Two ladies sharing the same office. One wants the window open, other wants it closed. I feel I'm going to suffocate in here, said the one. I'm going to catch my death of a cold, retorted the other. Someone came up with a suggestion. Why don't you keep the window closed until one of you dies of suffocation, and then keep it open until the other dies of pneumonia? Then we'll have some peace around here. I chuckle at this because this is a combative relationship with our church staff. Whenever a thermostat can be controlled by more than one person, there's strife. So my wife will come in the house and she'll say to me in our house, Todd, it's freezing in here. And I've got a t-shirt and a pair of shorts on. And I'm saying, okay, change the thermostat. In our church here, we have a thermostat that can be controlled by multiple people. And I'm telling you what, the ladies will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, please do something. Are you trying to freeze us out of here? It is so cold in here, you could hang hogs. And then I have the men come in, and the men are like sweating bullets. And they're like, Pastor, I've got to go to the thermostat and change it. You see, this is a real world example. This is a real world example. Strife. Is there strife in your life? Are there things that you're dealing with this very morning that are very difficult to discern and very difficult to handle? Challenges with the strife that arises. Let's look at our passage here. And by the way, I would just have you detail this fact. Much of the strife actually unfolds because Abram made the journey to Egypt. I'm not saying that being in the place of Almighty God, being in the place He's called you to, will be a place that's absent of strife. Don't misunderstand. There's strife everywhere you go. You can be in the perfect place of God's choosing, and there will still be strife. But in this case, much of the strife that they were dealing with, they're dealing with it because of decisions of their own volition. They voluntarily left the place of God's choosing and went down to Egypt, and what they acquired in Egypt was not helpful in their connections with family. So let's read the passage here, and let's see what the Bible says here. Genesis chapter 13, verse number 1. And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Let me just insert this parenthetical thought. If you are living in Egypt, proverbially, you need to get back to Bethel. The place of God's blessing for Abram was at Bethel, and when he had made the choice to leave Bethel and to go to Egypt, it was a disaster. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, and you've been living in Egypt for a long time, you've been living without the Word of God, you've been living without the people of God, you've been living without the principles of God, the fellowship of God, you've been living in Egypt, you need to get back to Bethel. Tremendous truth right there, back to Bethel. Verse number 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and I draw special attention to this, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. What is the help for each one of us here in this matter of strife? There is strife in the household of Abram and Lot. Their riches had greatly expanded. Their flocks had expanded. Their silver had expanded. Their gold had expanded. And they said, we cannot dwell together now because our individual wealth is so great that we just need to separate and each go their own way. So I want to give you a number of things this morning. I'll probably get through a few of them and then we'll come back. And I want to keep you long enough to keep you intrigued, but not keep you long enough so long as you fall asleep, okay? Strife, how do I deal with it? Number one. And again, if you're taking notes this morning, we all know that this is just so that you can be a help to someone else. This does not apply to your particular life. We know that, okay? Number one, how do I deal with strife? In my family, in my friendships, in the dealings with coworkers, how do I deal with strife? Number one, does everyone involved in the strife know the Lord? Does everyone involved in the strife know the Lord? This is a critical starting point. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you know Christ as your Savior, your body is the temple of the living God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, it gives us the next understanding. Because my body is the temple of the living God, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm to be directed by the Holy Spirit of God because the Holy Spirit of God indwells me. This happens at the moment of salvation. This, my friend, is what directs me in every single relationship that I have in life, being filled with the Spirit. It's not my purpose to take the time here, but it is very interesting. In Ephesians chapter 5, that before the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your own husbands, before it says, children, obey your parents, before it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, before it says, masters, take good care of your servants, before it says, servants, do right by your masters, before it says any of those things, it says this, be filled with the Spirit. It is impossible. I did not say improbable. I said it is impossible to be the husband that God wants you to be to your wife if you are not filled with the Spirit. It is impossible to be the wife that God would have you to be to your husband if you are not filled with the Spirit. It is impossible to be the child that God would have you to be before your parents if you're not filled with the Spirit. It's impossible for fathers to be the right kind of fathers if they are not filled with the Spirit. And I could go on and on and on. Be filled with the Spirit and then fulfill all these obligations. Does everyone in the strife know Jesus Christ as their Savior? A Spirit-filled person can and should be directed by the Holy Spirit in every action and reaction. In other words, if the husband knows the Lord and the wife does not know the Lord, that is going to impact the strife and how you deal with it. Wives, if you know Christ as your Savior and your husband has not yet trusted Christ, that is going to impact the strife and how you deal with it. Young people, you're attending services, you're here faithfully, God's done a great work in your heart, you know Christ as your Savior, but your parents have not yet trusted Christ, and there's strife between mom and dad and children. Young people, if you know Christ and your parents are not yet born again, that's going to affect how you deal with strife. Parents, if you know Christ and your children do not know Christ, that's going to affect how you deal with strife. Co-workers, you know Christ, your co-worker does not know Christ. That's going to affect how you deal with strife. In every single area of life. Now, in our passage, we have one other caveat that I'll share with you. There is a born-again believer in Abraham who's seeking to follow God. He's getting back to Bethel. God's doing great things in his heart. We also have a believer in Lot, but Lot is not a believer that is adhering to Bethel. He's a believer that's living in what is called carnality. A believer who, yes, is saved, but is acting as though he's lost. Lot is making all kinds of choices, and in this strife, you have a believer that's acting in spiritual things and a believer that is living in carnality. This affects the strife. How do I deal with this? If you are the believer in the strife, can you write this down in your notes and remember this above all else? In dealing with the strife with someone that is lost, my primary desire in dealing with the strife is to see that person come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I said this, I think I've shared this with you before, and again, please, we're not going to get through the whole message, so just relax. We'll get at it a good time this morning. I'd been over at a friend's house and we were watching the baseball playoffs, and I came to my house late in the night. It was probably around 11:30, midnight, baseball playoffs. They always start later and everything like this. And I had a stick shift truck at the time, and I pulled up, and I did not put the truck into the garage. I pulled up just outside of my garage door, and I did not put the brake on. But in my mind, I was okay. I didn't pay attention. I didn't put the brake on. It was late at night. And I did not set the brake, and I did not leave the truck in gear. Okay? But it didn't move at the time. I got out, went inside, went to bed. The next morning, my neighbor calls me because my truck was in his backyard. Okay? So I'm still kind of groggy from the night before and everything, and my neighbor calls and he's like, "Hey, Todd, your truck is in my backyard." And I was like, "What? What do you mean my truck is in your backyard?" He said, "Your truck is in my backyard, and my dog that was in the fence is out and lost." Oh, boy. Well, thankfully, it was a dog that had very short legs and a very wide body. It could not go far. And if it did go far, believe me, we were going to be able to catch it, okay? But I go outside of my house, and sure enough, my truck is in his backyard. Somewhere in the overnight hours, it must have just had that little... And as soon as the truck... I know kids, unfortunately, have not been raised with manual transmissions. God bless them. But it just had that little bit of a hint of slope, and it caught it, and it just rolled straight back down through the fence and into my neighbor's backyard. Okay? Well, what do I do? I just go down, I see my neighbor, "Sorry about that." Drive off the fence and put the car back in my driveway. "Have a good day." Would that be honorable? No, that wasn't on. That's not honorable. So my dad lived close by, so my dad and I took that day and we rebuilt his chain link fence, got the parts and rebuilt his chain link fence. We helped him find his dog. Again, not a hard thing, short, wide body. Come on, okay? But let me just have you think this through, okay? What was ultimately at stake in that potential moment of strife? Is it really about my truck getting scratched up? I had to pay several hundred dollars to have my truck, you know, his fence jumped in the way of my truck, scratched my truck to pieces, you know? Is it really just about the truck? Is it really about his dog? Is it about his fence? Is it just about being a good neighbor? Or, ultimately, is it about their eternal life? I've shared with you before, my dad was living in a different location, and his fence was 1 foot off of the property line. He bought the house. It was already established. It was 1 foot off the property line. His neighbor had his property surveyed and told my dad that for an 8-foot section that was 1 foot off the property line, he made my dad move that fence because it was 1 foot off the property line and for about a section of 8 feet. Again, strife. When we hear this neighbor say, "Come on, move your fence." Actually, the guy was benefited because my dad was mowing that foot. When he made my dad move the fence, now he had to mow that foot, and on the other side of that foot was this big rock bed. And I'm like, what kind of insanity would there be in a man that would say, "Yes, I want to now weed eat that 1 foot of grass that otherwise was being taken care of. No one was going to steal it. No one was going to squat on it. It was 1 foot, for crying out loud." But when he came and knocked on my dad's door and he said, "Hey, survey says your fence is on my property. It's over by 1 foot for this section of 8 feet. My dad said, okay, no problem. We'll move it. Again, where do we begin when we're dealing with these matters of strife? Ultimately, what's at stake in most areas of strife is the soul of the person that you're dealing with. You're in a position of strife with your boss, and you're as frustrated as you can be that the boss does A, B, and C, and you don't think it should be done that way. Ultimately, in that strife, the issue is your boss's eternal life. Will they know Christ in eternity? I'm just telling you right now, when you get to the great white throne judgment, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you get to the great white throne judgment, that neighbor that we had that was a neighbor for my parents, so far as we know, he did not know Christ as his Savior. When we as believers are surrounding the great white throne judgment, we are not going to be there with an attitude that says, yeah, that's my neighbor. He made me move my fence 1 foot. It serves him right to see what he's getting today. No, my friend, it won't be that way at all. And we as believers must move ourselves from the temporary stuff to an understanding of the eternality of a person's soul. And if my continuance in the strife is very well going to keep them from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then I better tread very carefully. Wives, your husband doesn't know Christ. His eternal life is at stake when that strife continues in the home. Husbands, your wife doesn't know the Lord, and that strife continues in the house. Every single area of life, I don't care where you go. Ultimately, there is something in play that is eternal. And that must be at the forefront of our minds. Let me give you number two. I can see you really like that one. So let me give you a second one this morning. And this just gets gooder and gooder, okay? Number one, does everyone involved know the Lord? Boy, that is a challenge for us whenever strife comes about. You're standing in line at Starbucks and they gave you the wrong drink. Oh, you're furious. You've been going to that Starbucks for 15 years. For 15 years they've been giving you the right drink. But on this day they messed it up and you're in a hurry. And you're going to fix that person. Ultimately, their eternal life is at stake. Number two, we'll deal with the others in the coming weeks. Will humility solve the problem? See, isn't that fun? Isn't that just so exciting? Everyone loves to be humble. There's the old country song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." I sang that to my wife when we got married. You know? Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 8, Abram says, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee." You know, there are some people that just feast on strife. If there's no strife, buddy, you just wait half a second, they'll get into the middle of it, and they're going to bring strife. I'm not really geared that way. I don't really like strife. I want to live peaceably with all men to the best of my ability. I'll say more about that in coming weeks. But I wonder if we're put in a position of strife, if we would not really help the circumstances by simply humbling ourselves and esteeming others better than ourselves. Can I remind you of a verse that we all should have memorized, but we all probably have cut out of our Bible? Shame on you for doing that. Proverbs 13:10, "Only by pride cometh contention." So So one of two things is true there. Either God's telling us the truth, or that's a bold-faced lie. But if it's true that only by pride cometh contention, then what do I need to do to alleviate these circumstances, and how can I humble myself, not with a fake humility, but so that the person with whom I'm dealing with that is full of envy, strife, anger, whatever the word might be, how can I humble myself and acknowledge the strife and say, hey, let there be no strife between us. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. My mother used to say all the time, oh, this aggravated the hound out of me, because it was right and good that my sister and I were fighting. I know you find that hard to believe. But my mother would step in and she would say this, who's going to be the peacemaker? As I've gotten older, I've become familiar with the cult peacemaker. If I would have known about the cult peacemaker back then, I probably would have said, I'll be the cult peacemaker. No, I'm just kidding. All right. My mother would step in, she would say, who's going to be the peacemaker? And I'd look at my sister and I'd say, well, she'd look at me. Mom wasn't asking one of us to be the peacemaker. Mom was telling us, you better fix this or I'll fix it and you won't like my fix. That's my toy. Isn't it tragic that all of the problems in life are actually learned in the nursery of churches across America? That's my toy. I was here first. This belongs to me. I don't see your name on it. That's the last cracker. Oh. Who is willing to be the peacemaker? You know, truthfully, if we're united in Christ, we ought not to be contentious in life. If I'm united in Christ, I ought not to be contentious in life. I told those ladies that I love peanut butter pie, and when I got over to the Family Life Center, all the peanut butter pie was gone. And I come by Brother So-and-so, and he's just licking his lips and enjoying every bit of that peas. I'm never going to talk to that man again. They left me with pecan pie. Here, Pastor, there's still some pecan pie. Yeah, like anybody wants that when you could have peanut butter pie. You know what? We make up an awful lot of areas of strife because we will not simply humble ourselves. Did you ever hear this when you were growing up? I've got shotgun. Wasn't talking about a firearm. Somewhere along the lines, your kids said, I've got shotgun. And that meant that they wanted the front seat. And so they had a race to the car. And a brother or sister was literally going to beat up his brother or sister so they could sit in the front seat. That's insane. Why would I want to be closer if I aggravated my mother? I want to be as distant as I can be. In the back of that Grand Torino in those days where the back seat was 52 feet wide. Why don't I just humble myself and say, hey, why don't you go ahead and take it? Happy for you to have it. Why don't you have that piece of peanut butter pie? I know it's the last one. I know no one will ever make one again. I know it's the last plate. Last bit of homemade crust. I know it was in my office because someone prepared it for me. But I'm so happy for you to have this taste of heaven while dwelling here on earth. in this temporal body. Why don't you have it? Humility. And simply saying to your spouse, hey, why don't we do this your way? Why don't I submit unto my brother or sister in Christ? Why don't I humble myself? Not with a fake humility. Believe me, we've got enough of that in the world today. But genuinely saying, I want to esteem others better than myself. How do I deal with strife? Number one, does everyone involved in the strife know the Lord? That's going to have an impact on how you address the matter. Number two, if you can humble yourself and it would take care of the situation, then I'm gonna beg you as a child of God to get on your knees and to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and to remember what the Bible says in James chapter 1, or James chapter 4. If you will humble yourself before God, He will lift you up. Two things dealing with strife. We've got a number more coming to you in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Father, thank you.